So we read from a little bit of the story of creation and Adam and Eve, and we read about that tree that was in the garden that God said, don't eat of it. And I want you to think about for a minute before the tree. Before the tree, we know that we were made in God's image to have fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Before the tree, man had eternal life. He was free from doubt and pain. He was placed by the Creator in the perfect spot with access to everything. Verse 8 of Genesis 2, it says, God planted a garden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God made the Garden of Eden, and God made the man. He made the garden for the man, he made the man for the garden. They were designed for each other. God did that. He gave him eternal life. This was all before that tree. Before the tree, there was responsibilities and there were privileges. They weren't burdens. It wasn't, later on we'll learn about the sorrow of the work that he had to do, but it wasn't sorrow, it wasn't burden, it was a privilege. He got to work for God. He got to do what God designed him to do in the place that God designed for him. He put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And he commanded him and said, you can have of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And before the tree in all of creation, there was only one limit. Only one limit that God, the Creator, placed on man, the creation. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And hopefully we all know the story. They weren't going to physically die when they ate of that tree. They were going to begin to physically die. They were going to have spiritual death and separation from their Creator, from the one that made the place and made the man and made the place for the man and made the man for the place. The serpent convinced Eve to doubt God's word. He questions God's word. He said, hath God said? And he asked her, and the Bible says the woman saw that the tree was good for food. She looked at it. It was pleasant to her eyes, pleasant to the eyes, to be desired to make one wise. She believed the lie of the devil when he said, God is withholding something from you. God doesn't want you to be like him. And if you just do the one thing, break the one limit that God gave you, you can be like him, and then you'll receive what you deserve. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And then immediately, things changed. After the tree, immediately things changed. Their eyes were opened. For the first time, they experienced shame. They looked down and they saw they were naked. They experienced shame. They made something to try to cover themselves, fig leaves. For the first time, when they heard God's voice calling them, they felt afraid. They felt ashamed, and they hid. They hid themselves from God's presence for the first time after the tree. God called Adam and said, where art thou? God knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to say where he was. And Adam expressed his fear and his doubt and his shame to his Creator. The one that was created told the Creator he was ashamed of what the Creator had made because of what he and Eve had done. God said, who told you this? Who told you you were naked? And Adam blamed Eve, as we all tend to do, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the blame was passed around, and things were immediately changed. The attitude changed. I don't know, like tonight, if the clouds came out and the rain began to fall, but there was that feeling of foreboding. You know, just everything changed. And at the same time, death was not immediate. Eve, for a second, might have said, oh, I guess the devil was right. I'm not dead. I ate the tree. But things changed immediately when they decided to disobey God's limit. I won't read all the verses, but God has some tough words for the serpent. We don't know what a serpent looked like before the curse, but we know afterward he had to crawl on the ground. He put enmity between him and the woman and between his seed and her seed. And he gave Eve sorrow. And he said, the thing that you're designed to do is going to cause you grief. And he said to Adam, the thing that I designed you to do is going to cause you grief and frustration. Cursed is the ground. And again, God formed Adam out of the ground and made him to take care of the ground, and then he cursed the thing that he had given him as his privilege and his responsibility. He said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And I don't know God's tone when he said this. It might have been one of heartbroken. It might have been very stern and angry. God would be justified in his anger. But whatever the tone he used, he gave them some very sad news that the place they were designed for, they couldn't be there anymore. The place, the things they were designed to do were no longer bring them joy. In fact, they still had to be a part of them and do them, but it was going to hurt them. God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us," verse 22 in Genesis 3, "to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Man was formed from the ground. God said, "You can't do it in the place where I designed for you, the place that you were designed for." He sent him out of the garden. He placed in the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. One tree among many. Some people think there were 10 trees, and we don't know. The Bible says there were many trees, and he and his wife were free to eat of all the trees, but there was one and one limit. You think about all the rules that we have today. When I say the word limit, you think of speed limits or term limits or things that hinder you from doing what you may want to do. God only had one before that tree, and that tree was the limit. That was the one limit. Before that one tree, man was made in God's image to have fellowship with God. After the sin at the tree, he was still made in God's image, but now with broken fellowship from God. Constant reminders all around him of what he was designed to do that he couldn't do anymore without grief, without a struggle, without sorrow. God told Adam, "For the rest of your life, you're going to work on this ground that I've cursed. Every day until you die, you're going to be reminded what you were made of, what you were formed to be, where you were supposed to be, and you're going to be reminded of what you have done until you return to dust." He told Eve, the power that I've given you to produce life, to create life, the life that comes from the mother of all living, the thing that you were designed and made by the designer to do, it's going to cause you grief. Not just physical pain, which we know is great, unequal to anything else, but emotional pain, a spiritual pain. You're going to watch your kids grow up and begin to have the same doubts that you had about me, that God says to Eve. You're going to watch your kids have the same doubts. You're going to watch your kids struggle. You're going to watch Cain kill Abel. You're going to have pain with the thing that was supposed to bring you joy because of the sin that you took part in. Before the tree, you had eternal life, free from doubt, free from pain, placed by the Creator in the perfect spot, the only one that he made because he was only concerned with his creation. After the tree, they lost that access. Now, instead of one place where God wanted them, there was one place in the whole world where God would not allow them to be. They couldn't go there. The place designed for them, the place for which they were designed. Before the tree, there was belonging. And before the tree, there was belonging and a place for them. That was their place they were designed. After that tree, they were never allowed to see that place again. Before that one tree, there were responsibilities and privileges. After the tree, sin became natural. We got our sin nature. God became distant. Instead of God being a natural person that you turn to and talk to and fellowship with, God became distant. We became ashamed to be around him. We tried to cover ourselves up. And sin became our nature. Sin became natural. And man became ashamed for the first time. In that one moment when everything changed, they traded life for death. They traded joy for grief, and they traded hope for despair. But, thank God, their story and our story does not end there. We already testified about tonight. Tonight I want to thank God for one other tree. The tree from which, if they're listening today, sinners still hear, "Father, forgive them." Where we disobeyed the Father at one tree, he obeyed death at the other tree. The Bible says in Philippians, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Where we disobeyed and found death, he obeyed and gave us life. Jesus was distant from the Father on that other tree so that we could be restored to the Father. In 1 Peter it says, "Who bare his own self, bear our sins on his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He suffered pain. He suffered shame for nothing he had done. He suffered that on another tree so our pain and our shame could end, could come to an end because of that other tree. In 2 Corinthians it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so while I don't care much for that first tree because of the sin, because of how they treated it, I'm glad for that second tree that Jesus died on. He took our death on another tree so we could again have eternal life. 1 Corinthians says, "O death, where is thy sting?" And I'm sure when Adam and Eve understood that death was coming, they knew there was a sting of death. But Jesus takes that sting away. "O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank God tonight. I mean, physically, thank God, and spiritually, thank God that there was another tree that our Savior hung on to give us eternal life again, to undo the sin, and not then to make a payment for the sin. Not undo it, but to make a payment and an answer to man's sin. Thank God for the other tree. "At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day." Be thankful for the one who gave himself on that tree. Be thankful for Jesus. I know many of you are. Many of you testified of it tonight. And there's others of us that if you stuck a microphone in our hand, we could say a few words about how thankful we are for what Jesus did when he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he rose again, and that all of that guilt and shame, if we so choose, if we put our faith in him and trust in what he already did, we can have that redemption, we can have that freedom, and we can receive back that joy that we lost. Be thankful for the one who died on the tree. Be thankful for the ones who brought you to the tree. Somebody told you about Jesus. You might have heard it on the radio or on TV, but somebody said, "Hey, we should make a TV program. We should make a radio station that tells people about Jesus' love, tells people that God sent his son to die for us." It might have been somebody one-on-one that was your best friend that you knew for a long time, and God put a burden on their heart to tell you about Jesus, and they responded to that burden. It might be a stranger that the first time they met you, they told you how much God loved you and sent his son to be your Savior. Be thankful for the one who died on the tree, and be thankful that somebody was willing to tell somebody else, and that person told you. Talk about it. How did sin spread? When the devil wanted Eve to sin, how did it spread? He talked about it. He asked Eve a question. He asked her, "Hath God said?" Satan told Eve about the tree, and Eve told Adam about the tree. How does salvation spread? Talked about it. Somebody told the one that told you, and that one told you, and now you're the one that knows about the other tree, and you need to pass the word along to someone else and tell them what Jesus did when he died on the cross. When Satan was not ashamed to question God. Satan was not ashamed to spread the word of sin. And too many times as Christians, we are hesitant to say anything about the one thing that can get us out of that sin. Say, "Have you heard about the other tree? Have you heard about the tree that Jesus died on? You can trade your death for life. You can trade your grief for joy. And you can trade your despair. You can trade your despair for hope." One tree, one limit, one wrong choice, and sin entered into the world, and death passed upon to all men. One more tree, one right choice that our Savior made for us because God loved us and sent his Son. We were given eternal victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. And I don't know if God's going to answer all our questions when we get to heaven. I don't know why God put a tree in the middle of the garden that he didn't want them to eat from. I have my guesses, but it seems like if God already had angels and flaming swords to guard the garden after man sinned, he could have blocked that tree. If the tree had to be there, he could have put guards around the tree and said, "Don't touch that tree, and there's some flaming swords to keep you out." But my guess is God wanted them to choose him. God gave them one limit because he wanted them to say, "You know what, I see that over there, but God's better than the one thing he told me to stay away from." God wanted them to choose him of their own free will. He wanted them to trust him, that he was being honest with them. He wanted them to trust him, that everything they had around them was enough for them, that it was provided what they needed, and it was designed for them, and it was perfect. It was, but he wanted them to trust his word, that it was true. So he only gave them one limit. One tree to prove their trust and to show and to choose him by their free will. And they broke that one limit. Satan took the one limit and twisted it into a lie. And it's a lie that Christians still believe today. God doesn't trust you. God hasn't told you the whole story. This is the lie the devil tells you. God's not telling me the whole story. God doesn't want me to be happy, or he would have given me all the trees. He wouldn't have given me any limits. Because God doesn't love me and God doesn't trust me, then I must know better than God. And the devil tells the same lie. He doesn't have to come up with anything new because the same lie still works. God doesn't trust me. God doesn't love me. And every other tree that's around isn't enough for me. I need the one. I need the one that's beyond the limit. That's the one I need for me. It's our nature. My six-year-old has already told me to please stop talking about him in sermons. But if you have a kid and you put a toy in front of that kid, you can have 100 other toys. And you tell them they can't play with that one toy, or you tell them they have to share that one toy, you will shortly recognize and witness a fight over that one toy, no matter how many other toys are in the room. It's our sin nature. We forget some of the reasons for limits. I want to remind you tonight, God gives us limits. This is my outline. We're on number one. God gives us limits because he loves us. In Proverbs, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. In Hebrews, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God limits us, just like he did Adam and Eve, because he loves us. He has a limit for us because he has a way to express his love to us. Number two, God gives limits because he wants us to lead other people. A few of you testified about it tonight. In 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God limits us because he loves us. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to trust him. He limits us because he loves us, and he limits us because he wants us to lead other people. He wants us to endure hardness as a good soldier. The choices that you make affect the choices of others that follow after you, whether you like it or not. I've talked to some of the teenagers, especially on Sunday morning. They are very interested in some of the choices that I have made in my life. And I never want, and this is, I can't stop them from doing this. I never want them to say, I'm going to make the same choices because Adam made that choice, or because Chantel made that choice, or because Pastor made that choice. I want them to only make their choices on the Word of God. But we are the examples in their life. So whether we like it or not, they're going to listen and heed the things that we have done and the things that we have said. The choices that we make today affect those that you teach and lead. You cannot help but affect them. You're leaving an imprint on someone right now, like wet plaster or a pavement that hasn't dried yet. You're leaving an imprint on somebody, and God gave you limits in your life because he wants you to lead other people. You can't help but lead other people. God put those limits there so you lead them well. And then number three, God gives limits because he wants us, after we're gone, he wants us to leave a legacy of his direction in our life. And again, somebody already testified about that tonight, that he wants to be able to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That word faithful, over and over again, the Bible talks about people that were faithful and they were a servant to God. And God gives us limits, and we may not like all of them. We may not agree with all of them. We may say, I deserve every tree. I deserve every tree in the garden. But God gives us limits because he loves us. He gives us limits because we are leading other people. He wants us to lead them correctly. And God gives us limits because he wants us, when we're gone, he wants people to be able to look at our life and say, there's a legacy of somebody that was a faithful servant that followed after God. A lot of times, when I know last time I preached, I talked about the body, and I talked to the whole church and say, this is what we need to be doing as a church. And tonight, I'm really talking to individuals because I have known many individuals in my life that it seemed had every possible option, every area of power and fame and influence, and that wasn't enough for them. So tonight, I'm talking to individuals. And tonight, for today, as we talked about in Sunday school, what tree are you choosing today? Because today is what matters. Today is when people are watching you. Today is when God is trying to express his love to you. And today is when God is building your legacy, what you leave behind. So tonight, as an illustration from the story, I want you to picture some trees real quick, and we'll be done. There's a tree of influence. People testified about it tonight. For whatever reason, you have influence. You might be a mom or a dad or a grandpa or grandma. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a good singer. You might be somebody that just shows up to church all the time and people say, Brother so-and-so will always be there. You have a tree of influence in the place that God has designed for you. You have a tree of influence. You have a tree of God's provision. Again, people testify that God is so good. God meets our needs. Sometimes we don't even notice it till after it, but God meets our needs. He provides for you, and many of us, He provides enough for ourselves, our family. He gives us extra so we can share it with other people and help take care of others that don't have enough. And God has given us more than we need. He's given His tree of provision in the place that He designed for us. He's given you the tree of your family and your right relationships with those that you love. Husbands and wives. You ever look at to a husband and a wife and say, man, both of those people are kind of weird, and I'm so glad they found each other. They go together so wonderfully. But God set that up. God gave you the husband and the wife that He wanted you to have, and you found each other, and God gave you your family, and God gave you more than you deserved and more than you needed when He did that. Your loved ones, your friends, kids that look up to mom and dad and try their best to please them. God put that tree in your design place, in the place that He wanted you. God gave you that tree of your relationships and your family. There's other ones I can mention: your reputation, your testimony, the things that you've seen and heard and done with your own eyes and your body, the life that you've lived, your testimony. That's a tree that God has put in your place that He designed for you. Specific times where God used you at the right time. Two or three times this week, God has put in something written in front of me that was exactly what I needed. Usually I'm not looking for a written message, but two or three times God has slipped something right in my face and said, read this. You know, God has worked personally in my life. And that's a tree. That's your reputation, your testimony, what you've seen, what God has interjected into your life. God put that in the place that He designed for you. And just for a minute, I want you to think, there's other trees. There are other limits that God has placed in your life, but they're available to you. Just like the tree in the Garden of Eden, it's not guarded, it's spoken against, but it's there, it's accessible because you have a free will. And I wrote down a few of those. There's a tree of doubt. I mentioned it tonight. There's a tree of doubt. And you'll ask yourself the same question that the devil asked Eve. Hath God said? You'll doubt yourself. You'll doubt your salvation. You'll doubt your worthiness. You'll doubt your Savior. And that tree is there. And you have a free will to choose that tree, but you have to give up the other trees. You have to give up your influence. You have to give up God's provision. You have to leave the place that God designed for you to go to that tree of doubt. There's a tree of lust. You can start down the path, like we talked about before, of imagination. I think it was on Wednesday night. We can go down that path of imagining what it would be like to fulfill that lust, then planning what it would be like to fulfill that lust, and then acting on those sinful desires. Remember when Nathan confronted David and told him that story, and he was trying to get David to realize his sin with Bathsheba and his sin of murdering Uriah? David had his choice, and Nathan told him, you had your choice of anybody in the kingdom, but you had to take that one thing that wasn't yours. You had to take that one limit that God set in one of the Ten Commandments and break that one, because it wasn't enough for you. And David gave up a lot of those other things that he had, influence. He gave up his family. He gave up all of the blessings that God had put in his life. And God said, there'll be violence on your life for the rest of your life because you chose that tree of lust, a tree of bitterness. You can defile yourself and many others with a lack of forgiveness and love for the other sinners around you. You know, we're all made out of the same stuff. We're all sinners. We can get bitter at each other. We can say, I'm not forgiving that guy again. And I don't care if it kills me, I'm not forgiving him. And we can let it kill us. We can choose that tree, but we have to give up all the others. We have to give up all the good that God has given us to harbor in our heart. We can choose lust. We can choose bitterness. We can choose the tree of pride. We can say, like Satan said, I'll be like the Most High. I don't need God. I'm good enough without His word. I don't have to listen. I don't have to respond to the Holy Spirit. In fact, the more and more I shun the Holy Spirit and don't respond to Him, the easier it is. The less conviction I feel, I can get calloused and hard-hearted. I don't have to respond. I can answer in my own pride instead of trusting in God. And we can choose that tree, but you have to give up the others. Don't believe the devil's lies about God's limits. God put limits in our life because He loves us. He put limits in our lives because He wants us to lead other people. And He put limits in our life because He wants us to leave a legacy. He wants you to one day leave this earth and you can still be said of you. He lived His whole life. She lived her whole life faithful to God, trusting in God. And when I remember that person, I remember that they were a good and faithful servant. That's why God gives us limits. Not because he doesn't trust us, not because he doesn't love us, but because he desires for us to use that influence, to use that ability to lead others, to enjoy the family and the loved ones that he's put in our life, to be in the place that God designed us for and that place he designed for us. And we can choose these other trees, but we have to give up so much in order to do that. If you're here tonight and you have not trusted Christ, you're not saved, you're not sure of heaven, trade in that tree of separation. Trade in that tree of thinking your own, of shame and guilt and just despondency, and trade it in for what Jesus did on the tree when he died on the cross. Be redeemed to God. If you're here tonight as a Christian, as just an individual, not as a part of your family, not as a leader, or just you as an individual, what tree are you hanging out by today? What lie of the devil are you believing about? If I just could grab hold of that one tree, if I could just get the fruit of that one tree, where are you looking? The Bible says Eve looked, and she said it looks good. Where's your focus? Is it on all the blessings that God has given you, or is it on the one tree that God said, nope, that's where I reach my limit. That's my limit. Don't trade all the good to have one thing that's going to take away all the blessings that God has lined up, all the things that God designed uniquely for you. Don't trade it in because of the one tree that God says, back away. What tree are you choosing? Where are you looking? At the many trees that God gives to you freely, at the influence and the ability to lead others, and the love that God has given you, at the family that God has given you here, or are you looking at the one that makes you give up all the others? As Christians tonight, I think it's a daily thing. Like we talked about in Sunday school, Paul said, I die daily. There's a time at least once a day where you have to say, my focus is off, I'm looking at the wrong thing, I'm thinking about the wrong thing, and why would I give all of this up just so I can hang on to a little bit of bitterness, just so I can hang on to a little bit of lust, just so I can hang on to a little bit of pride, to give all that up just to say I don't trust God enough to take and to throw it all away. And too many times, there'll be a hang-up in your mind when you think about a person that wanted to honor God but got sidetracked and grabbed hold of one of those trees and threw it all away for nothing, to give up what God designed for their life to be. And my prayer for myself, for an individual, is that nobody makes that decision. Everybody looks at the blessings that God has given them and say, no matter how strong the temptation, no matter how much I doubt, or how much I fear what may happen if I just trust God and do what he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be a faithful servant. And that's my prayer for each of us tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation. If God's laid any of this on your heart or something else, come and get it right. Take the opportunity to make it right tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for, as we've testified tonight, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we get to go around not spreading lies, but we get to tell people the truth, that you loved us so much, you sent Jesus to be our Savior, to take away the shame, to take away the guilt, to take away the fear, to take away the doubt, to take away the sin that can destroy our lives. Help us as Christians to live victorious away from that sin, not even looking at it, not even wondering what it would be like to say, you know what, there's so much good, I don't have room in my life for anything negative, I don't have room in my life for these trees. Help me to help us as a church and each of us as individuals to realize the blessings you put in our life, to use them, to share them with others. Bless this time of invitation. If somebody needs to make something right tonight, don't allow any of the devil's hindrances to stop them. I pray you bless this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.